Let's pray for a second, shall we? I know we've been soaking in prayer and enjoying the Lord's presence, but I don't know. I just feel like we need to. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we sang a few minutes ago, we're hungry. We're falling on our knees. And God, it really is true. We are hungry for more of you. The reason we're here tonight, Father, is not just to rack up some more spiritual, some church-going points. But we really are hungry. God, we're hungry to hear from you. We're hungry, God, for your touch. God, we're hungry to see you move and work and change lives and heal people and raise the dead and restore marriages and bring children home. And God, we're hungry for you to just bust in, just to break into our lives and surprise us and overwhelm us and overtake us and wrestle us to the ground. God, we don't want what we've called so often a visitation. God, we don't want to visit. Our families come to visit. We want to stay. We want an abiding. And God, we don't want revival. We want sustained kingdom level living. We want the kingdom as full as we can stand it. God, as much as we can stand without blowing apart, we want your kingdom to come. So come, Lord. Teach us, mold us, make us after thy will while we are standing yielded and still. We're yielded to you tonight. Tonight, Father, you have the right of way. We yield to you. We love you, and we need to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Got some, what I think, some pretty cool revelation today as I was studying this. You know, it really is interesting. And guys, this is not just me. This is for you. This can happen to you. You know, see Scrooged, Bill Murray, you know, at the end after he basically gets saved, you know, and he's so excited about being happy. He says, it can happen. It can happen to you. If it happened to me, it can happen to you. And it can happen every day. And you can feel like this all the time. And that's what I'm saying. That's the way I feel. Listen, you know what I might do this year? I think I did this a couple of years ago, maybe 4 years ago. I can't remember if I was brave enough to actually do it. But I might preach from a Christmas carol this year. Man, do you understand? It is a... Actually, Charles Dickens wrote, you know, one of the greatest treasuries of the life of Jesus called The Life of Our Lord. He wrote it for his kids. It's an incredible biography. But You know, really, if you think about it, Christmas Carol, it's a story of redemption and conversion and salvation and forgiveness, and it's all that, and restoration. It's a kingdom story. It's really cool. So next time you watch it, when you watch it this year, think of it through, watch it through kingdom lenses, and you'll see. It's pretty cool. So anyway, it's worth preaching sometime. Well, Ephesians chapter 1. As you may know, what we are doing in some of Paul's letters here, we're still in Ephesians 1, which is amazing for me because my attention span is so short. I thought I would have just run all the way through Ephesians by now, but it's, man, it's really rich. So what we're doing is kind of an idea-by-idea study of some of Paul's letters. We looked at Philemon, and now we're in Ephesians, and we're going to go to Philippians and Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, yeah, Philemon, Ephesians, Philemon. These are letters that Paul wrote when he was under house arrest in Rome, waiting to be tried for no reason. That's why they released him, actually, after this 2 years. He was under house arrest. The last part of chapter, the last two verses of the book of Acts says that while he was there, he would teach everybody who came to him every day on the kingdom of God. And so Paul taught on the kingdom of God all day long, every day. And that was his message. And so if Paul could teach on the kingdom for a couple of years, having nothing but the Old Testament scriptures, then, you know, we can certainly talk about the kingdom for more than a few weeks with the whole counsel of scripture in front of us. So what I realized is that, you know, we've begun to see this thing about the kingdom of God, that was what Jesus preached, that's what Paul preached. The message is that the kingdom of God really is here. The rule and reign of God is available on the earth for us to get into now. It is a trade-up. We can trade up with our lives. We can get in on what God is doing in the earth. It is not just a place where, you know, you ever seen Camelot? I love that movie. It was one of my favorite. I mean, I know it was a musical first, a play, but I love the movie. Richard Harris is just the best King Arthur ever. Robert Goulet was a better Lancelot than maybe a minute. Anyway, there's a scene where he meets Guinevere out in the woods and it's snowing, and they realize who, you know, who each other is, and he's supposed to marry her, and he doesn't want to get married to somebody he hadn't met, and she's supposed to marry him, but she doesn't know who he is yet, and so they meet and they fall in love, then they realize they're supposed to marry each other. Anyway, but he points off to the distance and you see the castle, you know, the Camelot, and he begins to sing about the snow. You know, they say it never rains till after sundown, and by 8 a.m. the fog must disappear. And he begins to describe Camelot. In short, there's simply not a more congenial spot for a happily ever aftering than here in Camelot. And so, I've seen it. And, yeah, thank you very much. But the problem, though, is that too often that's what we think of the kingdom of God. See, that we think that the kingdom of God is this castle far off, that there's not a more congenial spot for happily ever aftering than there in the kingdom of God. It's off, it's heaven, it's distant, it's not true. Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. It is tau oranus, it is in the atmosphere around you. Oranus is the Greek word that Matthew uses about heaven. Every time you see this word, the kingdom of the heavens, it's the kingdom of heaven, the realm where God rules and reigns, and it is right here. It is the invisible realm that is the kingdom among us. Okay, so now having said that, if Paul taught every day about the kingdom of God, while he was under house arrest, he wrote these four letters, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So it makes sense to me that if he was teaching on that, some of that bled over into these letters, the kingdom letters. So that's where we are. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 1, and we've seen so much in there, I can't even go into it right now. but, I mean, it's all tied in. It's really hard to just isolate a few verses because it's also connected. Well, because there's a letter, and that's how you write letters. Paul talks in verses 3 through 6 about blessing and how we have been blessed. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we have been blessed. Blessed means to speak well of. God has spoken over us, and since no word of God is without power, that means every word of God has power. So when God spoke blessing over us, what he did was the power of his words that he has spoken, good things over us. The word blessed to eulogos, from to eulogize, like to give a eulogy. He activated around us, in the kingdom among us, he activated and put into motion and made available then every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, every blessing that pertains to our spirit man. Paul says that we have been blessed with everything that pertains to life and godliness, because our spirit man is not separated from the physical world. I mean, it's part and parcel of it. We are not bodies that house a spirit. We are spirits that walk around in bodies. Our bodies are vehicles that carry our spirit. That's why when someone dies, you know, we say to children, grandchildren, well, you know, grandmama's not there. Well, why? What? That's her? No, because that's the shell that she used while she was on the earth. She was, you know, her spirit is gone to be with the Lord. And so we understand that that's really who we are, right? And so you can't separate things pertaining to life and godliness. It's both. It's all those things. Because it is through our bodies that our spirits experience the world around us. Okay, without getting too deep there, that's what that's about. Then last week, I believe, the week before last, I talked about predestination and being foreordained and how God has chosen all of us. All of you were chosen by God. Just imagine if you were on the cosmic playground, God chose you first. You were the first one that he picked, as was everybody else. It's like the poster I've seen, you know, you are unique, just like everybody else. Although that is true positionally, God wants it to be true for you personally. He wants you to know that if you were the only one, he would have chosen you anyway. And even if he hadn't chosen everybody, he would have chosen you first. He loves you that much. And we found last week that we are chosen, we are adopted, the Bible says, in this passage, for adoption. And we are accepted. That's what adoption is you accept somebody, you bring them in. And his adoption is so complete, he makes us his sons and daughters. We looked at the story of David and Mephibosheth, and we saw the completion of his adoption so that we are never second-class children. We are never the red-headed stepchild. You know, sorry to the redheads. But that's right. But you know the phrase. And so we are never... in fact, if most of you, if you've ever known somebody who has adopted children, unless they were completely dysfunctional, then they tried to always make that child feel like they were as much a part of the family as a biological child, right? Well, God does that. He brings us in completely. But the reason he does that, in fact, his adoption is so complete that it's like being born again. See, it goes further than adoption. We're born again. Why? Because unless a man is born again, he can't be a part of the kingdom. Well, why is that important? Because in the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning is always a matter of birthright and genealogy. So for us to reign in the kingdom along with him and to be his ambassadors and to extend the law of his kingdom, which is love and restoration and all the things that Jesus extended, for us to be a part of the administration of the kingdom. You understand that word? The administration of the kingdom. We're going to see it in just a second. For us to be a part of that administration, we had to be made part of the family. We had to be made family. And so, just being adopted wasn't enough. God causes us to be born into his family. See? Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. You got it? All right. That was last week. Now, and I really liked that. That was just fun to discover that. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read a few verses in Ephesians 1. Then we're going to jump to Ephesians 3. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Then we're going to come back to Ephesians 1. Okay? Just for the fun of it. I don't know why. No, I'm just kidding. No, it makes sense that way. There's a reason. Okay. Here's what I want you to look at. We've just been accepted. We've been brought in. We've been adopted. We've been born again into his family so we can rule and reign with him. Verse 7, in him, talking about in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him. Now, I'm going to read this real quick, and it's not going to make any sense to you, okay? Because some of you are trying to follow, you're not getting it already. I understand. I'd pour over it. And the language is so archaic. That he lavished on us all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Now I know that's not the way we talk, so that doesn't... I mean, I don't. Maybe you talk that way. Don't to me, because I won't understand it. We usually talk like that, but I want you to see the words, because you're going to see these words. You're going to understand this before you go home at midnight. Okay. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So he gave us grace, and he gave us wisdom, and he gave us understanding, and he lavished those things on us. We have plenty of those. Does that make sense? These are things that we got from him. Grace and wisdom and understanding. All right. Why do we need understanding? Wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Now watch. Now remember this. In Greek, which is the language New Testament was written in Greek there's no punctuation. So there's no commas, there's no periods, there's no exclamation marks, there's nothing like that. So you have to get the meaning of it through the context. All right. So, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him. Now, there's a break there. So watch this. Here's the way it reads. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Now jump ahead. For the administration of the days of fulfillment. Okay, you follow me so far? Now, I know you're reading probably a little bit different version depending on what translation you have, but here's what it means. It was according to his good pleasure that he planned in Jesus. The Bible already said we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So because it pleased God that we would be chosen in Jesus, because that pleased him, he made known to us the mystery of his will for the administration of the days of fulfillment. And what's that about? What was his will that we are supposed to administrate in the days of fulfillment, whatever that means? Well, then it goes on to tell what his will is. Here it is. Look. To bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. And this is important. You boys, this is gonna, I'm telling you, I saw today something, my baby jumped. You know what that means? All right, is when Mary came to see Elizabeth, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth, her cousin, was pregnant with John the Baptist, right? Both of them are miraculous pregnancies. Elizabeth was too old, but I mean, Jesus was the Son of God, and John the Baptist wasn't, but the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "My baby jumped." Now, when my baby heard your voice, he leapt for joy. What that means is, you ever get around people that your baby jumps? You know what I mean? They start talking, or something connects, and your baby jumps. All right, that happens to me all the time. I know, that's weird. Okay. All right, now, but watch this. Your baby's going to jump in a little bit. Okay. He gave us wisdom and understanding so that we would know the mystery of his will according to his... for the administration of the days of fulfillment. Okay, you follow me so far? He gave us wisdom and understanding so we would know the mystery of his will so that we could administer something in the days of fulfillment. I'll explain that just a little bit. And here's what we're supposed to administer. Here's what we're supposed to be people, administers of. The bringing together in Jesus of everything, both in heaven and things on the earth. Okay, y'all got it? Let's pray. We'll go. No. All right, now. All right, I'm going to come back to this and explain to this, but first I want you to go up to Ephesians chapter 3. Go a couple of chapters, turn over one page. Ephesians 3. Now, we're having to jump ahead because in Ephesians 3, what you'll see is that Paul refers back to what we just read. Because again, he's writing a letter, okay? So he mentions something in the first part, then he explains it a little further. And so as we go through Ephesians, when we get to Ephesians 3, we'll say, we've already been there. Now, we'll go deeper in it, but we're kind of getting an overview right now, okay? So Ephesians 3, verse 1.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, now Gentiles were people, a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. I mean, in the world, you got two kinds of people, there's Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul had gotten an assignment from the Lord of bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the message of the kingdom to the Gentiles, to people who were not supposed to get it, so the Jews thought at the time. And so what God is doing, God has taken this message and included everybody in the world. Okay, so Gentiles, usually a lot of times is referred to the people who were not originally people of promise, but now have been brought into the promise of God. All right, who Paul calls spiritual Jews, Jews of heart. Okay, so on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. That's what we just read. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is. This is the mystery that people didn't know before then, but now they get. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Okay, now, let me stop there for just a moment. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's the mystery of God's will that we just read about in the first part of chapter 1. The mystery of God's will is this, that it was always God's will for everybody to get saved. Everybody, not just Jews. Here's what that means. It's always been a matter of grace and not race. So, now some of you have heard me talk about this. I'm not going to talk about it much right now. I'm just going to throw it out there to you. I don't subscribe to the idea that, maybe we shouldn't record this and be accused of anti-Semitism, but that the Jews are specially favored by God. You know why? Because the Bible says that basically the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that in context of the gospel, there is no Jew nor Greek. Paul said that. Who himself said he was a Jew among all Jews. There is no barbarian or civilized. There is no male or female. Now, there is in the body, but not in context of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. You follow me? So, you know, people saying, well, the Jews are still God's chosen people. He chose them. Well, Ephesians 1 says that we're God's chosen people, right? Didn't we read that a couple weeks ago? God said he chose you. So I have a wonderful friend of mine, Marty Cohen, Messianic Jew, wonderful guy. And I said, Marty, how are you? He says, I'm highly blessed and doubly favored. And I let him say that. I appreciate it. But the thing is, though, he's not. I mean, it's not like God likes him better because he's Jewish. Now, here's why I say that. I love and appreciate and really love to get into the Jewish roots of our Christianity because, when you start looking at the meaning of the Passover, I'd love to have Marty come and do Seder for us one Easter to do the Passover meal. It's incredible to see Jesus and all that. It's really a wonderful thing to see Jesus through the Jewishness of Christianity. That's a great thing. But the idea that God likes the Jews better than anybody on the earth is wrong. You understand? That doesn't hold water with the rest of the New Testament. It doesn't. It can't. So now I'm not getting into the whole end times thing, but here's what Paul is saying. Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, man, this guy was the most accomplished Jew there was. He said, here's the mystery. It's not salvation. The Messiah didn't come just for us Jews. He came for everybody. Now, you can even look in the Old Testament and tell that it was always by grace and not by race. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you know the first part of Matthew that you never read because it's so confusing, all the begets and begots and begats. Well, if you look in there, there are two women who are named in there. Actually, three, which is interesting. There's Rahab, who was a harlot, a prostitute, who was not a Jew, but she's named in the lineage of Jesus. Ruth, who was from, where was she from? She was a Moabitess. That's right. Ruth was from Moab, a pagan country. But Ruth was brought into the lineage of Jesus. And also, I tell you what I love is, and this, I think she was probably, this last one was probably Jewish, but I just love the picture of grace. It says, and Solomon, who was the son of she who was Uriah's wife. You know, it doesn't just say Bathsheba, of she who was Uriah's wife. I mean, it's like, God is reminding us of the grace of that, that even though adultery, murder, and all that happened, Solomon still got in the lineage of Jesus. And it's just a cool thing. But you've got at least Ruth and Rahab, who were not of Jewish lineage, who were brought into the lineage, not just of the Jews, but of the Messiah himself. Okay, now, I mean, there's more, but... So Paul says this. This is a mystery. What he's saying is nobody up until now, when he was writing this, understood that God is for everybody. That God wants, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't mean everybody will be saved because they have a choice. But God, for God's part, he wants them all to respond to him. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the mystery. So Mark, why is that such a big deal? I want you to see this. Watch. For our contemporary purposes, you know what that means? There's nobody that God doesn't want to touch with the power of the kingdom. There ain't nobody you'll meet that God doesn't want to come into the kingdom. Nobody. It's open. See, doesn't this go back to the Beatitudes we've been talking about Sunday mornings? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are not qualified for the kingdom. Because now the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, is open to them. Now they can get in on it. They can trade up. Their lives can be changed because God has opened up his kingdom to them. Okay, same deal. That's what Paul is saying here. All right. So, look at verse 8. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but to shed light for all about the administration, there's that word again, of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now watch. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to the purpose of the ages which he made in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access, and confidence through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are for your glory. All right, now, here's what I want you to understand. Let's see if I can walk you through this. This is going to make a lot more sense in just a moment. Paul says there was a mystery that was hidden from the beginning, but it was God's plan. It was always God's plan for everybody to be brought in. It was always God's plan for Jesus, for the Messiah, to offer salvation to everybody. Okay? So the kingdom of God then is available for everybody. When Jesus stepped on the scene, he said, that kingdom is now at hand. It's now within your grasp. You can get in on it, and there's nobody that it doesn't apply to. And he showed that by extending the kingdom to a Samaritan woman. That would be like us, you know, extending the riches of the kingdom of God to an Al-Qaeda person. You know, I mean, that it's the same kind of deal. That's how they saw the Samaritans. And so Jesus extended the kingdom of God to everybody, and he said, the kingdom is here. Now, Paul said it was a mystery, but now God has revealed that to us by his Spirit, and he's let us know what his intent was from the very beginning, that everybody should get in on this activity that he calls the kingdom of God, this life that is a trade-up. All right. The word he uses, mystery, the Greek word is mysterion, and I love it. It says, it's a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding, but it's also the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. So we are. It's these things that are hidden from people. That's why Paul goes on to say, and we'll read this in just a moment, that people who are not Christians, that to natural minds, apart from being born again spiritually, you're not. How many of you know you're not alive? Well, yeah. Oh, good. Lee is not alive, right? No. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say what I was going to say because it's not right. All right. But here's the deal. You begin to experience life once you're born. You can interact with the realm around you, right? That's why Jesus said you must be born again, so that you can then begin to interact with the realm around you. You know, I've heard this is why babies sleep so much, is because once they get born, all this stimuli is just overwhelming. And that's why babies do this thing. That's why they sit there and they go, like, that's why they can fall asleep in the middle of a meal in the high chair. You know, because they just get overwhelmed. I remember feeling that way when I first began to wake up to this realm of the reality of the kingdom of God that's among us. I felt that way. I just get overwhelmed and short circuit. Now I'm starting to walk in it a little more. I'm starting to be able to grab hold of it. I'm like a toddler now, a little bit, taking a few baby steps in this thing of the kingdom. And one day I hope to be able to run. But in order to really experience the realm for which you have been born, you've got to be born. And so Paul says, to the natural mind, to the unborn again mind, the things of the Spirit are foolishness. You don't understand them. This is why people can read the Bible all their lives and not get anything out of it. Then the day they get saved, all of a sudden it starts to make sense. It's like a brand new book, because the same things of the Spirit are spiritually understood. Okay, so that's what this, these are mysteries that are hidden from people who are not born again. Their spirits are not alive to interact with this realm that God moves in and speaks in. But once you're born again, you can get in on it. All right, now, the word administration is oikonomia. And it is, here's what that word administration means. The management of a household or of household affairs, specifically, now watch, the management, oversight, administration of others' property. Now here's why this is important, everybody. This is part of what we talked about before, that God invites us into kingdom activity. God wants his kingdom, his rule and reign, the life that is available in the way that God designed life to be. He wants that extended into other people's lives through us. We have been given the administration of the kingdom. So God invites us in specifically to manage, oversee, and administrate his property. Well, what's his property? The life of the kingdom. Everything that his rule and reign offers. Well, what does his kingdom offer? Healing, forgiveness, restoration, love, acceptance, blessing, all those things. So here's what Paul says. Now we're starting to get there. We're dipping our toe in the water. Paul says there was a mystery that was hidden from the ages, but now has been made known to us because we've been made alive in Jesus, and now we can understand because we've been born again and our minds can perceive this, and that is that God's intent has always been to invite everybody into a kingdom life that he has made to be among us. And Jesus brought that kingdom to us, established it among us, so that we wouldn't have to live at the level that we were living at, but we could instead trade up and be delivered from this present evil age. You follow me so far? All right. Now, because of that, we then, who have come into that kingdom, have now been given right to administer that. You know what it means to, you know, what's funny is we think about administration, and, you know, we think about a lot, we usually think about somebody in an office doing paperwork, right? That's administration. But when you think about it in terms of what does it mean to administer something, well, now we think about other terms. I think about administering a shot. You know what I mean? To administer a shot. In other words, you are actually helping somebody get something into their life. You are administering something. You are taking the way something is supposed to work and you are applying it to somebody's life so that it makes a difference in the way they live. All right? It's not just administration, everybody, is not just keeping things running smoothly. It is helping the thing that is supposed to be effective actually be effective. That's why we have people in this church that help with I don't have gifts of administration. That's not me. I'm not gifted that way. But I have people around me who are really good at that. Why? To make sure that this church actually helps, that things run smoothly so that things that we want to accomplish actually get accomplished, so that we are effective as a church. Make sense? All right. So, with that said, Paul talks about administration. All right, now, here's why this is, but let's keep going. For this reason, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. For what reason? Because he's just talking about this. Now, here's what I want to see. I saw this today. It blew me away. Every time before that I've read Ephesians 1, and it talks about the fullness of time. Let me read it to you real quick. He made known to us the mystery of his will for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah. This is the purpose of it all. To bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. I'm not going to go there yet. I'm going to get back to that in just a few minutes, and we'll wrap it up for you. This is good. All right, now, look what Paul says in verse 16. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Why does he want all that to happen to you? So that you can administer the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? This is what's got to happen in us for us to be effective in actually helping people experience the benefits of the kingdom of God. I have a doctor, an internist here that I go to, and I go to him. Now, I've never checked his credentials. I've never called his medical school to see if he actually went there. Maybe I should. I just kind of take it for granted. But I assume that he got all the training that he needs to be able to help me experience life better. Now, in order for him to be able, and I told Samuel the other day, he was worried about a grade. He's got an algebra. I said, Samuel, you know what they call the guy who graduates at the bottom of his class in medical school. He said, what? I said, doctor. Now, what that means is once you graduate, you supposedly you've attained a certain level of training, of learning, of knowledge, of practice that allows you to actually help people. Okay, now, this is the same kind of thing. Paul says, these are the things that I want God to do in you so that you can actually administer the kingdom. And here's what you need. I pray they may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's not just for you to feel good. I mean, that's a good thing, and I appreciate that. But God's view is bigger. What he's saying is, I want you to get all this so that you can actually get in on the administration of the kingdom, because that's part of what we've been called to do. This is part of the mystery of God. Okay, so the mystery of God from ages past has been God wants everybody in the kingdom. And so once we're born again, we can see that, and he reveals to us that mystery, and he lets us know that was his intent, so that we may be ministers of, that we may administer this gospel of the kingdom to everybody and help them get in on it. You follow me so far? Does it make sense? All right. Now it gets better. Now you see the context of verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Why would God want to do above and beyond all we ask or think? To empower us and enable us to actually extend the reality of his kingdom into people's lives, into our lives. To see lives changed, everybody. To transform the world that we live in. That's why he wants to do above all we can ask or think. Because we need for him to do above all we can ask or think if we're really going to administer the kingdom and see transformation in our world, in our lives, in our families. Okay, according to the power that works in you. All right, now, turn back real quick to 1 Corinthians 2. Then we're going to go back to Ephesians 1. I'm going to tie it all up. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, I really hope y'all follow me okay, because I mean, the thing is, this is, you know, Wednesday nights, everybody, this is our time to go a little bit deeper. So you get to, you put your running shoes on here. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 6. However, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Does it sound like something we just read? Wisdom to understand the mystery? We speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which God predestined before the ages for our glory. We just read that, right? It almost sounds just like Ephesians 1. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't stop there, but look, now God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Has revealed what? The things that no eye has seen. The things that no ear has heard. See, the mysteries that were not known up until that time, now we're becoming known. Paul says, now we know. Because, well, what changed? What was the big difference between what came before and what Paul's writing about? Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing to ever happen in history. The cross is the hinge point of history. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to that. Everything in the New Testament looks back at that. That's where how we get into the kingdom. That's how Jesus brought the kingdom to us and made it available to us, was by opening the door for us to have a relationship with God, okay, through the cross. Now, verse 11, for who among men knows the concerns of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? In the same way, no one knows the concerns of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. Didn't Paul just say we're supposed to know what's been given, to know the height, depth, width, love, the breadth, the love, the blessings been given to us by God? We also speak, verse 13, these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He is not able to know it since it is evaluated spiritually. All right, now, and he says, we have the mind of Christ. So, we have the ability to understand the mystery of God, which is God's intent was always that everybody get in. Once we understand that, once we become spiritually aware by being born again, we are then we begin to understand that we have been invited into the administration of the things of God. Now, here's what I love. Go back to Ephesians 1. Here's what I want you to see. And this is the last thing I'm going to show you tonight. Ephesians 1. Verse 8 again. Or verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. In verse 10. For the administration, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Why? For the administration of the days of fulfillment. To bring everything together in the Messiah. All right, the administration of the days of fulfillment. Here's what that means. We talked about administration. That means to oversee somebody else's property. So we are overseers of the property of God, which is the life of the kingdom. Okay? We administer that. In the days of fulfillment. I looked that up, and here's what it means. Fulfillment means this. Let me just read it to you. I printed it out. Fulfillment is the word pleroma in Greek. And it is that which has been filled. A ship, inasmuch as it is filled with sailors, rowers, and soldiers. That's the word picture here. It's the picture, this word fulfillment, is the word picture here is a ship that is filled with everything that it needs to operate. Sailors, rowers, soldiers. The ship is completely, it's filled, it's outfitted. It doesn't mean it's full of cargo. And what it means is it is fully staffed. Okay? The days of fulfillment, it's fully staffed. Everybody that it needs is there. Now, the days, though, here's what I used to think that means. The days of fulfillment to bring everything together in Christ always had this, what we'd call an eschatological view. In other words, eschatology is a study of the end times, the last days. Always had this view that God was saying, okay, the mystery of the will, everybody to come in so that at the end of time, when all the days are fulfilled, when all this is done, at the end of time, that I'll bring everything together in Christ. And that'll be in it. There's a problem with that, though. There's another phrase in Galatians 4 when Paul talks about, you don't have to turn there, when Paul talks about when the fulfillment of the days came, God sent his son. Here's the difference, though. In this passage, in Ephesians 1, days is the Greek word kairos. In Galatians 4, when the days were fulfilled, the word there is chronos. The difference is chronos time is clock time, from where we get the word chronological. It's chronos time. It's days, it's hours, it's minutes. It's clock time. Kairos, though, is the appointed time for something to happen. Kairos means it's time, but it's not clock time. It's the right time. It is the pre-appointed time. It is, man, this is, you know, and we talk about that all the time. We'll say, what time is it? Well, that's chronos. Or we'll say, man, it is time for my life to change. It's time for you to start making some good decisions. You know what we mean in there? Kairos. It's the appointed time. Doesn't mean it's now 12 o'clock and you got to make some good decisions. It's time for you to straighten up. You know, it's time for you to clean up your room. What we mean is this is the appointed time. That's kairos. So here's what Paul says. Now watch. He's saying there is a kairos moment, an appointed time, when this ship of state of the kingdom of God has come to be staffed, fully staffed, and fully operational so that it can do what it's supposed to do. Now, there's still, I was thinking, well, doesn't it mean that, see, it's not talking about the end of time, otherwise it would be chronos, not the end of age, but when the days of fulfillment at the appointed time, God has, all right, let's look at it here a little more closely, here it is. He made known to us the mystery of his will, what? That everybody's invited in the kingdom for the administration, to oversee kingdom life, to manage that, administration of the days of fulfillment, what, to bring everything together in the Messiah. Now, keep your finger in chapter 1. Flip over to chapter 3. Watch this. Verse 9. And to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Watch this. Important word coming up. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known, so that the wisdom of God may now be made known through the church. Why? Because we're the administrators, right? We're in charge of that. Through the church, to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. Okay? In the heavens. Epi Uranos. In the heavens. This is according to the purpose of the ages which he made in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access, and confidence through faith in him. Listen, why, and then he goes on to say, these are the things you're going to need to administer that. You're going to need to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You're going to need the Messiah to dwell in your hearts through faith. You're going to need to be rooted and firmly established in love. Listen, why would we need all that if this is something that's only going to happen at the end of time when the world is over? See? Why would we need all those things? Why would we need to be administrators of the kingdom if it's only talking about something that's going to happen way off in the future? Here's the deal. Paul said these are things so that we might make known the wisdom of God now, declaring God's plan. Now watch. We are declaring what we now understand to be the intent of God, the purpose of God from before the beginning of time. That everybody, that the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God is now available to everybody. All right? We get born again. We become aware of our spiritual environment. We begin to understand, because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we understand now that the mystery that other people didn't understand, he has now made known to us. It's not a mystery anymore. The ending has been told. It's been revealed that God's intent was always that everybody should be able to get into the kingdom. And so we are now made administrators of that, overseers of that intellectual property, of that spiritual property, of the life of God, we now, God has fully staffed his organization with us. Why? To make sure that the thing does what it, the kingdom works and operates the way it's supposed to work and operate. Why? We are administrators of this thing in this Kairos moment. In other words, this is something that's already happened. Jesus at the cross brought that Kairos moment. That's when that happened. The moment came when God said, now I'm going to fully staff my organization. I'm going to get people into this deal that can administrate my life and oversee it and dispense it into people's lives. You follow me? Now watch. This is the kicker, as they say. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. For the administration of the days of fulfillment, what? To bring everything together in the Messiah. When? Out in the future somewhere? No. Now. Now watch. To bring everything together in Jesus, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Now, let's rewind back to Matthew, to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. Isn't that what administrators do? They do what the owner says to do? On earth as it is in heaven. To bring everything together in him, both things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see it? So, I mean, that's a lot to have to dig through to get that. But here's the point, everybody. And there's got to be something. I'm telling you, the reason I preach this is just because that's what it says. I'm not making this stuff up. We're looking at the kingdom lenses. That's what it says to do. That means we have, everybody, the right, the privilege, the ability. God has made us administrators so that we might extend the life of God into people's lives. Well, what's the life of God? It's love. It's acceptance. It's forgiveness. It's healing. It's restoration. It's life. It's everything that God is. We have been given the ability and the privilege of being administrators to administer that. So that's why we're all ministers, so that we might administer to people the life of God. Now, in this Kairos moment that's already here, that the wisdom of God might be made known now through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. That means we declare. Paul talks about the rulers in heavenly places and other places in Ephesians 6. As he's talking about the spiritual realm, right? There are rulers in heavenly places. There are powers and principalities we wrestle against, demonic forces. That means I get to make known the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? It is that the kingdom of God is available to everybody, okay? That means it is my job as an administrator in this Kairos moment to declare, to make known to those rulers in the heavens the wisdom of God, which is that everybody gets in. Everybody is invited. The kingdom of God is open, and it is available to anybody in any situation. Does that make sense? All right. So that means I better get busy. That means I get to declare to Lonnie, I get to declare to cancer that the wisdom of God is that Lonnie be healed. Do you understand? I get to declare, make known through the church, that's me, that's you, we get to make known the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? That the kingdom of God is available to anybody in any situation. That means we get to speak the life of the kingdom into people's lives. We get to make known that plan of God that was hidden but has now been revealed, that the kingdom of God is open and available. We get to do that. We are the administrators. God has fully staffed his organization so that it might run effectively and smoothly and do what it was created to do, which was bring life to everybody in all the earth. You know, Jesus is not going to come back one day just to do the job that he sent us to do. He's not going to come back to do what we were sent to do. Okay. Now, let me just breathe for a moment here. Anybody? Yeah, Lee. Right.
Don't you think that the day of Pentecost would be part of that fulfillment? Or is that separate?
Well, no, it's not. I don't think it was separate in Jesus' mind. He said, I have to go so that God can send the Holy Spirit so that somebody else can come. But this is part of the package. So
that's where we get our power too.
That's right. Yeah. And he says in there, you know, we're by strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man. You can be strengthened in your inner man except by his Spirit. That's right. And so it's him. I mean, it's not us, but it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've been given. And so it's him working through us to do what he knows to do. Yep, that's good. Yeah.
Kind of what Lee said, I mean, it's like it started at the cross, and then Pentecost, and then, you know, I mean, it.
Yeah, I think this thing.
It does seem like there's been a fully staffed ship. You know, it's like it's coming.
Yeah.
It's a fully staffed ship, it's being staffed, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, well.
That's good.
It's not just declared.
Well, and what's great about that is I think that I think those are the same thing. It's the same idea in Scripture, but we separate them out. Declaring and displaying are two different things. Because since no word of God is without power, when we declare the wisdom of God, it is put on display. You know what I mean? But I think there is though a more full a manifestation of it that's inherent in the word display that I like. That it makes it visible. You know, we don't just declare it, but it's kind of like we declare, we do both of those. I think it's good. I think both of those words are good and right there. We have to do both of them. We have to speak it. And in such, know that if we're speaking the words of God, no word of God is without power, and we expect there to be a display of the power of God.
And I think this says, instead of multifaceted, it says wisdom in its rich variety, God's wisdom in its rich variety. And I think that's
yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I mean, what does that mean? I mean, it basically means, I think, that any situation that you can think of, that God's wisdom is the answer to.
Yeah, you right. Know? Yeah, and y'all know, Marion used a good word, you meditate on it. You know what meditate is? You know what that means? Well, the word picture is, there is, it as like a cow chewing its cud. You just kind of... Have you ever seen a cow eat grass, chew its cud? That's what that is. That's what meditate means. You just kind of take your time with it. I got to chew on that. That's right. We also, I'm going to tell you, you have to cow eat the cabbage too. So I bet that's a different sermon. All right. That's good. See, in his multifaceted wisdom. And so we take the wisdom of God, which is the kingdom of God, is available. That's wisdom. The kingdom of God's open. Yeah, John? That's good. That connects us. A declaration is you saying, this is what we're going to display. The Declaration of Independence was, okay, everybody, we're going to live independently now. We're letting you know where our intentions are, the way we're going to live. That's good. I like that. And it is on display, if that means anything. So, that's good. Somebody else? Yeah, Diane? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. We display, you know, Jesus said, when Philip said, when do we get to see the Father? He said, come on, you've been with me this long, and don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we get to do the same thing. And so, but we're supposed to be, you know, little Christians, supposed to be reflections of him. That's good. So we put on display then God. We're supposed to. That's why though, see, and I think that's inherent. I think people know. I think personally, That's the way the world is wired. People know that Christians are supposed to display God, which is why so many lost people have such a screwed up view of who God is. By looking at Christians. Renee? Yeah. That's right. See, that's right. And that's exactly, and that's why, and we'll go into that deeper when we get to Ephesians 3, but then that's why, though, we've got to be rooted and grounded in love. That's why we've got to understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God for us. That's why we need to understand those things, to be strengthened by His power in our inner man, by His Spirit, so that we can actually do the work of administrating. It's like, you know, it's almost like God has already fully staffed His ship. I think it's already done. It's just we're just waking up at the helm. You know, I think we're just starting to wake up and realize, whoa, there's a wheel in my hand. I got a rudder in my hands. I'm supposed to do something here. You know, whatever our function is in the kingdom of God, it's like we're waking up to our assignment. We're saying, oh, wow, I have an assignment? I thought I was just a passenger on this thing. See, we thought we were just passengers on the ship of the kingdom, waiting to go from this land to the next when I arrive at the distant shores. No, everybody works. I mean, not in a bad sense, but what I'm saying is everybody's got an assignment. We have something to fulfill. We have something to do to help this kingdom, this ship, fulfill its purpose in the earth.